Morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 7, those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning at verse 15, again we read, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you this morning as we gather in your church, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, that you give liberty to this preacher, Lord, to proclaim your word, as again we will deal with the subject of false prophets, that it's necessary in our day, Lord, because we are surrounded by false prophets that they were in the days of Christ and throughout all the church history. And so, Lord, we pray that thy spirit would accompany your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding regarding this subject, and that you would bless in abundance. And so, Lord, we look to you again, for we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so again this morning, we return to the Sermon on the Mount as we continue in verses 15 to 20 on false prophets, and this will be part two. We mentioned last time that no sooner than the Lord Jesus Christ had warned us about that false path, or in which that deceptive broad road that leads to destruction in verses 13 and 14, that now he warns us about false prophets. And these fears, warnings about false prophets by Christ, we also said, was nothing new, as in the Old Testament, there were many false prophets that attacked the people of God. They were so persistent in the Old Testament that God had to warn the people frequently by the true prophet. We also saw that Christ warned us in Matthew 16, 6 and 12, that we are to take heed and beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or that he told his disciples that, which is also applied to us, the people in our day, to take heed to people's doctrines and their teachings if they're not squared with the Word of God. And again, Christ exposed the false prophets of his day in Matthew 23, right before he went to the cross, as he uttered up many, many woes upon these false prophet, and then he concluded with these fearful words in Matthew 23:33. I'll read it to you. He says, "These serpents, these generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And so false prophets are in the land, and said they claim to be from God, but it's a lie, because they utter false teachings and false doctrines under the misleading aspect of being a minister of God. We also saw last time that both Isaiah and Jeremiah was used by God to warn the people in their days about false prophets. And I'll read them to you. In Jeremiah 23, this is what God said to them. He said, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet. They prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord had said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after their imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Again, the same thing today, preaching peace, peace when there is no peace. You know, just smooth things, you know. In the same chapter, in verses 31 and 32, Jeremiah continues, he said, God said, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he say it. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their likeness. Yet I send them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." And then later on again in Jeremiah 23, verse 36, Jeremiah says, "For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." And so God is basically saying through Jeremiah, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. And they said that God sent them. And worse than that, they perverted the words of God. Yet false prophets always pervert the truth of God, because false prophets, they come with lies. They will deceive people. And when they do, it will not profit their souls at all. As a matter of fact, I believe that false prophets cause lost people who listen to them to be more of a twofold child of hell. This is what Christ said. Listen to his fearful word also in Matthew 23, which was one of the woes to those Sadducees and Pharisees. Matthew 23:15, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." It is not a light thing when a person sits under a false prophet. It's dangerous. And this is why Christ warned us. And he said that false prophets will come. Not only that, but the false prophets are ravening wolves. And they come how? In sheep's clothing. We know the blessed verse from Jeremiah 6:14. "They have healed also the herd of the daughter of my people," slightly saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And again, this is exactly what false prophets do. They give people a false peace, a false assurance. And Christ exposed them as wolves. False prophets are ferocious wolves who preach more to please the ear with new things than to profit the hearers with the truth of God's word. And so what a warning of Christ by all, especially those that profess to be Christians, that we must be on constant alert 24/7 because there are false prophets at hand. And so do not take the word "beware" lightly by Christ. Beware of false prophets. It is sobering and powerful warning by Christ. And as we said earlier, we saw how that Christ warned how to spot false prophets, because in verses 16 to 20, he tells them, "You shall know them by their fruits." And then he uses the example, to men gather grapes, a thorn, a fig, thistles. And of course, it's almost like a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." That's the whole point. "And a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And then he says the opposite cannot happen, and that is, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. "Therefore," verse 19, "every fruit that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruit ye shall know them." And we also saw last time that at the beginning of verse 16 and at the end of verse 20, they're like two bookends of these verses to warn us that what? "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And so the point of Christ is that the essence of tree is recognized by its fruit. In other words, the tree revealed what kind of fruit tree it is and what kind of fruit it produces. And so the point of Christ is that a false prophet will reveal and betray themselves by their doctrine and by their deeds. Because false prophets are in reality nothing but leaves. And so Christ pronounces the doom on these false prophets in verse 19, because he says, "Every tree that bringeth not good fruit, to bring not good forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And so these false prophets come proclaiming to be the mouthpiece of God in deceiving many. And the reason, again, they deceive many is because Christ described them how? As ravening wolves. That is, ravishing wolves. Mean wolves who are falsely clothed in sheep's clothing. And so again, Christ says so powerfully, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." What a warning. Well, after the warnings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, in our first study, we also saw that the apostles of Christ also warned us about false prophets. And we ended up in Acts 20. I do want to read there in Acts 20 quickly. I'll read it to you, where Paul warned the church at Ephesus, if you recall, about false prophets, that when he would leave, there would arise some. He says there in Acts 20, 28 to 31, "Take heed, And in the Greek, it is the same Greek word as what Christ said in Matthew 7:15. Beware. Take heed or beware. Beware. Therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also are your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so remember that I also said that prior to this, Paul did have a clear conscience because he preached the whole counsel of God. And in Acts 20:21, he says powerfully, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks and Gentiles, what repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came preaching the truth. And so he preached the true gospel of repentance. And as I said, preached the whole counsel of God. And so he warned again that false prophets would arrive, grievous wolf that would come, not sparing the flock. Now, Paul warned in various places also, and one of those big warnings is also in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. I won't spend too much time here because I preached through this a few years ago as I was preaching through the Gospel of Galatians on Sunday nights. But as a reminder, again, notice the words of Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please man? For if I please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. He answered his own question powerfully, because he warned that many will rise preaching a false gospel, another gospel, which is not the gospel of Christ. And I'm amazed at how Paul begins his argument here, that he says that he marveled. He marveled that these Galatians who had heard the truth from him were misled by false prophets. Why? Because they did not take heed to what Paul was teaching them. Okay? And sadly, some were deceived. But Paul rebukes them here and tells them that there's only one gospel message, not two, not three, not four or more. There's only one true gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore what he did, he pronounced anathema, that is to be a curse, awful judgment upon anyone who would pervert or change the true gospel of Christ. Interesting. As a matter of fact, Paul also warned the Corinthians about false prophets. And as Paul warned the Corinthians, he gave us a little bit more insight regarding the subject of false prophet. If you're still there in Galatians, go to your left one book to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple pages over. Let's pick up at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. No, you know what? Let's look at the beginning of chapter 11. I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians 11, Look what it says at verse 2. He says, Paul writes, he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might bear well." You might well bear, excuse me, with him. Wow. Those are powerful words when you think about it, what Christ says. Because he's telling us, he's teaching us, people are going to come with another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. False prophets will come in that manner, preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, with a different spirit. And that's why we, as named the name of Christ, should always be careful and alert to what we hear. I'm always amazed with the words of Christ when he said, "Take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear." But sadly, most people won't do that. They think just because anybody who has a Bible and they walk around, they immediately are a Christian and everything's good with them, everything's right. That's not necessarily true. Because I met people that have had Bibles and I go, "Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about that." And that takes me back to where one time I finally learned that I don't care what people would tell me. And I would come back and say, "Okay, that sounds good, whatever, whatever. Give me book, chapter, and verse, and we'll discuss it." And that makes a big difference, because you can say whatever you want, but if you cannot back it up by book, chapter, and verse, then something's not right. And so Paul warns the Corinthians, there will be another Jesus, another spirit. Wow. And another gospel. So we must be very careful with that, because they come proclaiming. My point is, the same serpent that beguiled Eve is still at work. That is Satan. And Satan is the one who Christ called the father of lies. And Satan in this 21st century is still proclaiming lies to people. In John 8:44, I read it to you. Christ told the mere religious Jews of his day, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and father of it." I mean, it is so clear, really, when you think about it, where all these lies come from. They come from Satan himself, misleading people, deceiving people, using men, even women, to bring forth another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. My, my, my. I was going to chase a rabbit, but I'm not. I need to cover some things. But nonetheless, we need to take heed to these words. In the same chapter, what I was going to read earlier, in verse 13, Paul makes it a little bit clearer for us to understand. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 11 and at verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Yes, Satan sends out his false prophets to pervert the true gospel of Christ, to deceive people. You noted that Paul said, what? They are what? Deceitful workers who are transformed. Remember that word transformed. They are transformed as ministers of righteousness. You see, these false prophets, as Christ said, they come to you in sheep's clothing to deceive you. But inwardly, they are really what? Ravening wolves. They disguise themselves as ministers of Christ. But they're wolves ready to devour, tear up your soul to the destruction into the pit of hell. Thus, we better hearken to the words of Christ when he told us so clearly and so succinctly when he said, beware of false prophets. It's not a light thing. Not a light thing. Amazing when you think about it. But again, the Bible is replete with full of warnings about false prophets. And something very interesting also about false prophets that we must also understand is not always so much about what they say, but sometimes it's also about what they don't say. Okay? I can't remember what pastor or preacher said that he said it's not so much what they say at times, but it's what they don't say. And my point is, many of them won't say much about sin. They won't say much about repentance. I mean, they just want to speak on, you know, positive things, you know. Cause, oh, my. So dangerous. And they do it with a smile, deceiving people. And people are just so gathered with that, and they love it. And so they'd rather speak on positive things than the truth of man's condition before God. So they're not going to deal with sin or repentance. You know, I'm not sure when this time is going to transpire, when it's going to happen. But quickly, I'll chase this rabbit. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And why is Brother Ben laughing at me? I'm telling you, the Word of God is so full regarding this subject when you really think about it. So it is incumbent upon us, brethren, that we read the Scriptures. That we read the Scriptures to be like the Bereans. And I don't know if I'm going to get to the Bereans this morning. My. But in 2 Thessalonians, everybody has different views what's going on here. But the whole point is that we are told, and we could be close to those times. I don't know because of what's going on, not only in our country, but throughout the whole world. Let's begin at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ, it's at hand, and it's still at hand in this 21st century. But notice what he says, again, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitting in the temple, showing himself to be God. And if you have any questions about that, I'll be happy to answer them to you after my sermon this morning. You can ask me. And also, if you have Facebook and sermon audio, you can write to this church and I tell you what I think about what is said there. But I want to get to is a little bit further down. In verse 7, he said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now let it will let until he be taken out of the way. You know, I don't know my two cents in the matter. If you're a student of eschatology, you remember that in the book of Daniel chapter 12, that God told Daniel, shut up the vision. I would wonder if this is a fulfillment of that. I don't know. I'm not saying it is. I'm just provoking you to think. Okay? Verse 8, and when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after, there it is again, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we live in a day that people are looking for signs and wonders and everything instead of looking to the Word of God for the truth. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You go read in Revelation 12, and it shows them in Revelation 12 that Satan will make war with the church of God. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions. They should what? Believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And the whole point here is the aspect of what? Of truth. If you don't know, if you don't read the scriptures, how can you know what truth is? For that matter, if you don't read the scriptures, how will you know what error is? So again, it is incumbent upon us that we read the scriptures so that we will not be deceived, my dear ones. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God. Amen. Brethren, beloved Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through salvation of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what it all comes back down to, my dear brethren, is the aspect of the truth. And so we, again, must lay hold of this, that Christ was not just taking up space or mincing words or whatever, but he was giving us a fearful warning when he said, beware of false prophets. Because they shall come, and they have come, and they are here. And there's many more places we could go to, but Paul spent a lot of time in exposing false prophets. But he wasn't the only one. The Apostle Peter did also. Turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 2. And notice what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many. Now, doesn't that just break your heart that it says many? And maybe this many coincide with the many that are on the broad road to destruction. Many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Did you get that? False prophets will throw in there, and if you're listening carefully, they will attack the truth of God. It will be evil spoken of. And again, just pick up subjects like sovereignty of God or the doctrine of election, the doctrine of atonement. Oh, you'd be surprised how many people just get all upset, and it's amazing, really, when you think about it. Because the truth will be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with how? Feigned words make merchandise of you. You know, when it says through covetousness and money, you think of those many false prophets that come on TV. And many of them are, not saying that everybody in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, but many of those charismatic Pentecostal leaders are those that speak with covetous words. They're interested in your money. Just send in your checks. Just send in your money. They make merchandise of you. But it says, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Drop down to verse 12. There's a lot here, but look at their condemnation at verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. That is powerful. But, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I want you to remember a phrase. And that phrase is, in their own corruption. I'll bring that up in a moment. But again, if God did not spare the angels that sin, he is not going to spare false prophets, as they shall perish in their own corruption. Listen again to the words of Christ in Matthew 7:19. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Talking about judgment and condemnation. Now, we also saw that Christ exposed them for what? For their fruit. Their bad fruit. So let us now look as Peter exposes their bad, rotten fruit in verses 13 through 17. There in 2 Peter 2, it says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day, in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And did not Christ, remember in Matthew 5, he that looketh upon a woman, lust after her, committed adultery. He's exposing them. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, on heart they have exercised with covetous practices. I'm amazed how the word covetousness and covetous comes up in this. With covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. I loved it. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass or donkey speaking with man's voice forbid the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds they are, carried away with tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You go read later on in Numbers chapter 22 about that donkey that spoke and rebuked the prophet Balaam. But you know what's so interesting? When the false prophet Balaam was dying, he wanted to die the death of the righteous. But he didn't die the death of the righteous because he didn't live the life of the righteous. No, he died in his sins. And he suffered the consequences of darkness forever in the pit of hell. My, my, my. These are the false prophets that are being exposed by Peter and John. Peter and Paul, I should say. And so, again, I hope you are laying hold of the words and warnings of Christ regarding false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Now, if you're still there in 2 Peter 2, I want to add something here that I've shared before many years ago. I want to see if some of you remember this or not. But if you're still there in 2 Peter 2, we'll pick up at verse 18. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from whence who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Wow. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of the righteousness of the righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it happened, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the soul that was watched to her wallowing in the mire. And as Christ had warned us about our precious pearls, not to cast them to who? Dogs and hogs. That's what happened to them in verse 22. But again, interesting. False prophets come with great swelling words of vanity. They deceive many, and they allure them through the lust of the flesh and through their much wantonness. But notice something interesting in verse 19. It says, they promise them liberty, but they themselves are what? Servants of corruption. And then you have the very interesting phrase in verse 20 that can be misunderstood as not properly defined. Because he's still speaking about false prophets. But it says these false prophets, interesting, in verse 20, that these false prophets have escaped the pollution of the world. But how did they escape the pollution of the world? Through the knowledge of Christ? Now, this is, everybody look up here. This is what I call a spiritual conundrum. Okay? If you're not paying attention or have those hearing ears that Christ says. Okay? I know I've asked this question before, and it's been a while. But I see, I want to know if anybody really remembers this. Now, go back, or go to, if you haven't been there, go to 2 Peter and chapter 1. And just remember what I just said right now. 2 Peter 1. Look what verse 1 says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. To who? Those that obtained like. He's talking about the saved. The saved who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertained unto life, godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that we have in the word of God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, these in verse 4 escape the corruption. How? Through the knowledge of Christ. So how do you reconcile 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 2? Because in 2 Peter 1, it's speaking of the saved, redeemed people of the Lord. Again, those who have obtained what? Precious faith. To the knowledge of him, speaking of Christ. But then in 2 Peter 2:20, it said, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they escaped the pollution of the world. And so notice that those that obtain knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ escape the pollutions of the world. But those in 2 Peter 1 escape the corruption that's in the world. Also, how? Through the knowledge of Christ. So, what is the difference? How do you differentiate between the two? One is lost and one is saved. But both have escaped something through the knowledge of Christ. So, what is the difference between 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 2? Anyone? Except my wife. Anyone except my wife? I can't hear you. What?
Outward change.
Okay. You kind of remembered a little bit. Okay.
Corruption and pollution.
Excuse me?
The difference between corruption and pollution.
Yes. David? I'm sorry for those in Facebook. I know you can't hear everything being answered. Just bear with me. David? That's basically it. Because one has an effect on the outside and one has effect on the inside. And that's the whole point. But if you don't read this and really study it, you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. One escaped the pollution of the world, one escaped the corruption, one escaped pollution, but they were both through the knowledge of Christ. So the question again is, what does corruption have to do with? When you think about corruption, what does that have to do with? And what does pollution have to do with? Well, again, here's my answer. Again, corruption has to do with the inward effect. That is, salvation has to do with an inward change in the heart. Remember, Christ or God takes out the old heart and puts in a new heart. Okay? God saves us from our sins. From corruption, and lust. You know, I think of the words of Paul to the Galatians. He told them in Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." In Ephesians 4, Paul, speaking of those again who are redeemed in Christ, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created in righteousness after true holiness. So again, corruption has to do with the inner man, whereas pollution has to do with the outer man. In other words, a person with a false profession can change the outer man, but the inner man is still corrupt. A lost person can turn over a new leaf, but yet be corrupt inside. In other words, he can clean up the outward pollution, but only God can clean up the inward corruption that's in the heart. Notice also that in 2 Peter 2, these false professors, as we said, can clean up the outward pollution. They can clean up the outside. And they look like, as Christ said, white as sepulchre, but yet within are full of dead men's bodies into corruption. Okay? Notice very carefully that those in 2 Peter 1, excuse me, in 2 Peter 2, did you notice, because our question is between pollution and corruption, right? But you did notice there in verse 19 that it said, while promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. They might have cleaned the outside, but they're still serving the awful sin of corruption within their hearts. So it is a big difference. But those in 1 Peter 1, they have escaped that corruption. Not only in the heart, but within the world. And so the answer to my question again is that those in 2 Peter 2 escape only the pollution, the outward. But yet they are still servant to inward corruption and they're still lost. But those in 2 Peter 1 have escaped the corruption that's in the hearts and are servants of Christ. Because pollution has to do with outward change. But they're still servants of corruption. But those who are in Christ have escaped corruption and have to do with the inner change of the heart. Remember we said earlier when we were reading in 2 Peter 2 that I said, remember a phrase. You remember why when I said that? Remember the phrase? Let's go back up. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. What does it say? Verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts are made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I hope you see the difference. It is very clearly spelled out for us, my dear one. So clear to understand. Yes, they might be able to clean out the outside of the platter. Okay? As Christ said. But they will perish in their own corruption. We need to continue, but I hope you got this. And if not, again, you can ask me questions after our study, and I can explain it further to you. Now, talk about wolf in sheep's clothing. It said they have escaped the pollutions of the world, but inwardly are servants of corruption. But I want you to listen again to the words of Christ that we read 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read it to you quickly because time is escaping me. In Matthew 23, listen what Christ says. Familiar words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is the meaning of Christ when he says, wolves in sheep's clothing. I hope you grabbed it now. Outwardly, you know the aim, but they might look like a sheep. Outwardly, clothed outwardly, but inwardly full of dead man's bones. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They always clean the outside of the cup, but within are full of extortion and excess. Because why? Because they are servants of corruptions. They are whited sepulchre. They appear beautifully, outwardly. I mean, everything, they clean, everything looks good. But as Christ said, nothing but dead men's bones. Because they're servants of corruption. They might look good to others, but God looks at the heart. So we can see how a false prophet can look good outwardly, even put on the sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves who are full of corruption. I mean, you think about it. What warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, and even of Peter? And I'll end with this. And I guess I've finished. There'll be a third application to false prophets next week. I'm not going to finish, but that's fine. This is a very important subject, my dear ones. But not only Paul, Christ and Peter, but even the Apostle John. Let's just read there. We'll pick up here next week. 1 John 4. First John chapter 4. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Why? There it is again. Because a few false prophets. No. If your Bible has few, you better throw it out. Like Peter. But many false prophets are gone out into the world. And there's many false prophets in this 21st century. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God, heareth us. He that is not of God, heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is so important to every child of God, to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because there's many false prophets out in the land. And so we see, whether it was the apostle Paul, Peter, or John, even the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, so full of warning regarding false prophets, as they are Satan's messengers. And false prophets are peril in every age, which again includes this 21st century. As there's many prophets in our day preaching and teaching false doctrine. I love what A.W. Pink says. He says, quote, Satan has found that he can work far more effectively by counterfeiting the truth than by openly denying it. Hence, in every age, false prophets have abounded, and therefore we should neither be surprised nor stumble by their number of success in our day. Unquote. Powerful message. Or quote, I should say, by Pink. So there's false prophets on every side. And so John here tells us that false prophets are gone into the world. Therefore, the children of God must discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who is of God and who is not of God? We must be like the Bereans, to go to the scriptures to see if it is of God. As John gives us the warning like Christ, saying the same thing. Beware of false prophets. And the reason for that, there's so many. There's so many. And that's why we must not believe every spirit, but try the spirit, as John said. Okay? And so let us be Bereans and prove every preacher. And it includes even this preacher. That what I teach and preach, is it what the Word of God teaches? No one is exam. As the Bereans would teach us that. Because I love there in the book of the Acts. Because they were questioning the things that Paul was teaching. But they went to the scriptures to see if they were so. And that's the whole point. It doesn't make a difference who it is. But search the scriptures to see if those things are so. And so again, my dear one, we live in a day of religious darkness, embedded in awful deceit and delusion. And sadder still, is there so many professing Christendom, and most of professing Christendom, I should say, cannot discern truth from error. And this is why it is wise to take heed to this message. Because again, one of my duties is also to warn you against false prophets and teachers, because there are many, many in our day. And so we've seen this so clearly. And Paul says, Christ said, they're ravening wolves that come. And as Paul said, not sparing the flock. So my dear ones, let us take heed. And we say again that if this morning, if you're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, may God awaken your soul and cause you not only to hear my words, but to hear the words of God, to hear the true gospel of Christ, to know the importance of coming in repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, look to Christ this morning. And those of us in Christ, again, we always come with hearts of thanksgiving, knowing where God took us from and where we are now, all because of what God did for us. And so, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, may you add to the preaching of your word this morning. And thank you for reminding us of false prophets. And so many people take it so lightly, like it's no big deal. It is. Because souls are sometimes put into the awful pit of hell. They sit under the ministry of false prophets. They become a twofold child of hell, Lord. Lord, we come with such a thankful heart that you have brought us to a knowledge of truth, Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, let us never take it lightly that you've opened his eyes and you've caused us to see your truth. And we pray that as long as we're here in this church, at Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church, that the banner of truth will fly over us, O Lord, as we seek to preach you, who you are, the true and sovereign God of heaven and earth. And so, God, bless your word this morning, for we have all this, in your blessing the most holy name. Amen. Amen.